Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. If you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did, if you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be over there in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's good to have everybody this morning. We're a little down. Of course, you have 91. You kind of get used to that. 2 years ago, we would be going, wow, can you believe this incredible audience? So we're so proud that you've come assembled with us here to worship God. To give back and to sing and all those things that we do because our God is so good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to just read, begin this lesson by reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll read verses 5 through 10. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. It's easy to forget that there's a judgment day coming. The second coming of Jesus is one of the most talked about things and topics in the New Testament. There is no doubt and has never been any doubt in any apostle's mind that Jesus was going to come again. And then when that day comes, that's it. There are no second chances. When the Lord comes again, that is the end of all time. What we see will dissolve into what is unseen. And we will face judgment. Every one of us who walks on this planet will face the Lord one day. And we will have to give an account of the deeds we've done in the body, Romans chapter 2. Either to say, we have sought and served your Son, we have honored your sacrifice, O God. Or we'll have to say to him, I appreciate that you gave your Son on the cross and everything, but I didn't bother. I didn't make him my Lord. I didn't serve him. If that makes you a little tense, maybe it should. Because the writer here says, with God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. That is very true. Now, what he's saying is, just because it hasn't happened for 2,000 years, don't think that means anything to God. Because it's not a long time. We may sit and say, and this is the problem with some of the skeptics there in 2 Peter chapter 3, where is this coming, he talked about. What Peter says is, don't worry. To God, it's only been a short while. And you can rest assured that the Lord is coming and he will judge his people. So, how should we live our lives? How should we choose our friends? How seriously should we take God's word? How often should we assemble together with the saints? Should we look at the church and say, well, I'm glad the church gets along okay and I can just show up and enjoy the fruits of other people's labors? Or should I look and say, this is the vital thing. This is the conduit through which Christ and God gave us to preach the gospel, to encourage one another, to seek the lost and encourage the saved. How can I serve? What can I do? What decisions are important to making it to heaven? All of them. I think I say this every time I do this lesson. My daddy and I didn't have a lot of real heart-to-heart talks when I was a young person. I think a lot of us of this age had fathers that were that way. But there was one discussion I'll never forget. We had in the attic. We lived at 1525 West Holly in Blytheville, Arkansas. And a humble little home. And we had an attic. I don't know why we were up there. But I was discussing being baptized. And my dad said something I've never forgotten. He said, there are two important decisions you will make in your life. One is to become a Christian. The other is who you will marry. My daddy was right and wrong about a lot of things, but he was dead right about that. And I've never forgotten it. Because no decision other than your baptism affects whether or not you will go to heaven more drastically than who you marry. With that being said, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a familiar text to us. We're going to pick it apart a little bit. We're going to start with one reading of it and then finish the rest at the close of the sermon. So if it's making you crazy that I stop at verse 10, just hang on. We'll preach the rest of it in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I tell you, I'm behind myself. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 tells us that we must all stand before the judgment day of Christ. And I'm a little behind on my clicking here. 1 Corinthians 15, you had read to us earlier. I got so excited telling my story about being in the attic. 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals, is the New American Standard version of that. Who we surround ourselves with matters. It mattered even to Solomon. To 1 Kings 11, verse 1 and 3. We talked about this morning that James said, pray for wisdom. No one prayed for wisdom and received it more than Solomon. Yet he loved foreign wives. And despite all of his wisdom, who he was around influenced him more than having the greatest wisdom of all time. Think about that for just a moment. The wisest man who ever lived, what was stronger, his wisdom or peer pressure? Peer pressure. His lives led him away. In fact, the kingdom was torn away from him and to his son. So it says there in 1 Kings, that his heart was led away. And it says, Solomon clung to those in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now let me say before we get started and before we get to 2 Corinthians, and I apologize, I got myself a little out of order. I know that this is real for a lot of you. If you can fall asleep in just a minute, but listen to me for just a second. I know there are people in this congregation who have spouses that are not here. I know there are spouses that are here with their wife or husband that are not Christians. I am aware of that. I am not trying to hurt your feelings today. I know some of these men and women, and I love them. I value them. I respect them. There are men and women in this congregation who are not Christians, who support their families, who help bring the kids to church. Thank you for that. Please don't think that I'm pounding on you in this sermon. But I will tell you two things. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but your family would be better if you're a Christian. And you yourselves will have to stand before the judgment day one day. So within this context, you may be thinking, well, man, preacher's kind of, what did I do to the preacher today? I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm doing my part. I'm not hindering my family at all. First of all, thank you for that. God bless you for that. But I will tell you this. If you're not a Christian, I don't care if you're the spouse of a woman or a man or not. You need to become a Christian. Because without the blood of Jesus Christ, none of us can stand righteous before God. And the judgment day is coming. So don't let me hurt your feelings. But we're going to talk about the marriage that could be the marriage it should be. And there's no way you're not going to sit here and think, man, he's sitting here saying, calling me out, calling me a bad decision. I love you. We love you. But we want you to be a Christian for your family's sake and for your own sake. Okay, that's my disclaimer for the day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's finally land there. That's why I was trying to get to in such a hurry. We'll read verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Now that's pretty plain. Now I will tell you here, the writer is talking about marriage, there is no doubt. But he's talking about everything else in our life. If I hang around with sinners all week long, it's going to be harder to come to services on Sunday morning. Why? Because they're not coming to services. They're certainly not coming on Wednesday. Who my friends are matter. Yes, we're talking about spouses. We're going to talk all about that. But it matters to every aspect in my life. When you become a Christian, it should change who you are and your friends should notice. It may mean that some of your friends are no longer your friends anymore. That's okay. Because that's why the church is here. I mentioned earlier that we're God's conduit for the gospel. We're also here to encourage one another, to be the friends for one another, to pick one another up when they're down, to be the family. Jesus said, My mother and father and brothers and sisters knock at the door. Who are my mother, brothers, and sisters? Those who believe are my brothers and sisters. The church has been given to us as brothers and sisters so that we may be one family in God. Because let me tell you something, other families will turn away from you. Christians never will. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 sets out this policy very distinctly. And that's my little picture up there. I don't know how well you can see that. I've used a picture of a donkey and an oxen before, so I was trying to use something a little different. And if you see the way the picture's balanced, it doesn't really look like it. But the yoke on your right is much smaller than the yoke on your left. And why is that? Now, I'm fixing to say something, by the way, I have no experience in. I have plowed a field, but the John Deere tractor had one yoke. It was not two animals at the same time. If I took a big old mule and I took a cat, this is already ridiculous, and I put them in a yoke, what kind of line do you think I'd get out of that group? How much plowing would I get done? How much work would actually occur? None, because those animals would fight against each other. Let's say it was a mule and a cow. So I've got an old Jersey cow over here, and I hook it up with a mule, and I think, well, that's closer. That'll work. Won't work. Why? Because they're not complementary. Those animals don't go together. Their wishes and desires fight against each other. The wishes and desires of a non-Christian and the wishes and desires of a Christian are just different. They just are. Brother David sent me something this week that kind of inspired this lesson. It was a video by a man named Craig Groeschel, and I hope I'm at least somewhere close on pronouncing that. He said, and I thought this was pretty good, if God is the king of your life, why would you want to spend your life and raise your kids with someone who doesn't see him as their king? Now, the best analogy I can think of this is, imagine you were a British citizen in the late 30s and 40s. And the Germans are bombing London, the city you live in, every day. And people you know are being killed by the Germans. And imagine for just a moment that your husband or your wife turns out to be a Nazi. Would you live with them? Would that be problematic? Would you be unequally yoked? Would one of you be pulling in one direction, one in the other? Christians are servants of a king. We serve in a kingdom. Why would we join ourselves to someone who's not serving that king and then not expect there to be difficulties? Let me say one thing about this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because I've had many a discussion with many people about what to call it. Is it sin? Is it inadvisable? What do you say about 1 Corinthians chapter 6? And we'll talk about this a little further in just a minute. But what Groeschel said is, the exact quote was, someone will ask me, is it okay to marry a non-Christian? So Groeschel says, someone will ask him, is it okay to marry a non-Christian? And this is just what he said. According to Scripture, it's not okay. Now you see why I came with my disclaimer first. I realize these are hard things to hear. But I will tell you this. However you address it, it's not best. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. Certainly that includes marriage. Certainly the Word of God is against it. Certainly if I'm to ask if it's okay, there's no way from Scripture that I can say yes. So what does that mean? What it means is, despite the fact of how I got into my marriage, I'm still married, and I still need to make the best of it. Just because my spouse is an unbeliever, I don't get to say, well, that marriage we entered into was sinful and now I can put you away. Nowhere in Scripture is anything even remotely like that suggested. I may marry a woman who's not a Christian. What do I hope for? My hope is that my influence will make them a Christian. In fact, when they're writing the New Testament, you know, this was a problem for a lot of families because there was no Christianity when these people were married. Paul may literally be dealing with people who lived their life for 30, 40, 50 years old, been married for 20 years. They never heard of Christianity until 6 months ago. They didn't know there was a Christ. They didn't know God was for anything other than the Jews. Now all of a sudden you come in and you say, I shouldn't be unequally yoked. Well, I married my wife. I married my husband. What do I do? Live as a Christian. Be the good influence you can. Try to win them. Many a spouse has been won to Christ by the love of their husband or wife, by the faithful service that they've performed to Jesus, for the faith that they live. Because marriage may be for a moment, and it may be not okay, or it may be sin, or it may be wrong, or however you want to word it. Once I'm in that marriage, I have a Christian obligation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with this. And this is Paul dealing with exactly the scenario we're talking about. So we may have two pagans who have been married, and happily or not, the one of them becomes a Christian. Now what do you do? If I shouldn't be unequally yoked, does that mean I should put them away? God forbid. Look at verse 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 14. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. Now, I can't tell you everything it means there that a believing wife makes her husband holy or the children sanctified. But I will tell you this. The Bible shows time after time after time that where the people of God go, the blessings of God go. Think of Jacob. He goes to serve Laban. What happens to Laban's flocks? They increase and they increase. When Joseph goes to Egypt and serves in Potiphar's house, what happens to Potiphar's house? It increases, it increases. Think of Daniel. He serves under the kings of Babylonia and Persia. What happens every time he's there? There's increase and there's increase. Because Christians bring the blessing of God. So if my spouse is here and my spouse is an unbeliever, what Paul is literally saying here is you stay with them because the only hope that they have of becoming a Christian, the only hope your children have of being sanctified is for you to live your Christian life. So marriage to an unbeliever may be unwise, may be a mistake, may be not okay. Does that mean I abandon it? Absolutely not. Does that mean I don't work as hard? Absolutely not. Does that mean I don't love my spouse, respect my spouse, love my spouse? Absolutely not. Those things are still true. We talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we be women, that the women should love their husbands and show an example so that they may be won by their chaste behavior. Many a man and many a woman has been saved because of the faith of their spouse. Marry a faithful Christian. I say this every time I discuss this issue, and I'll say it again. Thou shalt not get a divorce unless it is for adultery. Theirs, not yours. This is a bonus sermon, but it's worth repeating. Thou shalt not get a divorce unless it is for adultery. Theirs, not yours. Marry a Christian. Marry a faithful Christian. You be faithful, because the God who gave us the covenant of marriage, He is faithful, and He will stand. Well, the judgment day is coming. Why do I care? Because it matters if I marry a Christian. Someone is either building me up in the Lord, they are at best neutral, or they're pulling me down. They're certainly not helping. Let's say I've got a good man or a good woman that I'm married to. They're an unbeliever. And they're encouraging. They think what I do, that Christianity thing you do, that's great for you. That's even great for the kids. I have no problem with it. They're good people. Is that the same as having that man or woman be a Christian? It is not. Because they don't have the Spirit of Christ. And they can't build us up spiritually in the same way that a Christian can. A Christian knows the struggle. A Christian knows the Word of God. A Christian understands the importance of what we're doing. And they're on our side, walking hand in hand, hopefully yoked equally together. Because the judgment day is coming. And since the judgment day is coming, who should I marry? That's the crux of the sermon today. Since the judgment day is a reality, how seriously should I take my spouse? We're going to return to a couple of passages we started with to finish. 2 Peter chapter 3. I don't do a lot of hellfire and brimstone sermons, and I tell you why. I don't want to scare somebody into becoming a Christian. Now, if you get scared into becoming a Christian, that's a good thing, because the Lord is coming, and we're all going to have to stand before Him, and the time to confess Jesus as Lord is now. Don't misunderstand me. But if you look at the balance of preaching in the Scripture, the balance of preaching in the Scripture is about positivity. It is about the thing that I gain from my faith in the promise of God. It is about eternal life. It is about believing in Jesus. Yes, please don't misunderstand anything I'm saying. There will be punishment and being cast away for rejecting the sacrifice of God. Don't be confused about that. But I don't think God wants Christians who just fear Him. God wants Christians who love Him. God who wants Christians to serve Him because they want to, not out of fear. If you're serving in fear, you need to work on that. You need to pray about that. You need to learn more about Jesus. You need to learn more about God. Do you want to be with God? Do you desire the presence of God? It's a great question. If I desire the presence of God, I want to do what pleases Him because I love Him, not because I fear Him. But having said that, there is no doubt that the judgment day is coming. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. There is a day you will face God. And as I say every time I discuss this issue, it is Christ who sits on the throne by the virtue of God, but I promise you it will be God looking over His shoulder. And the question you will be asked is, what did you do with my crucified Son? Because you people killed Him. You people buried Him. I rose Him up and gave Him a kingdom. Do you want to really stand before that Father and be asked that question and not have the right answer? 2 Peter 3:11. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are awaiting a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Did you see that first verse there? Since the judgment day is coming, how should you live? You should live like the judgment day is coming. You should live like everything we have is going to burn. You should live like we're going to have to answer to that Father for His crucified Son. That's how we should live. Peter said, in lives of holiness. Do I want to make it? Do I want to live my life in faith, or do I want to be discouraged and turn away in unbelief? What a tragedy that can be. Now, marrying a Christian does not guarantee 1,000% that everything's going to go great. Are there Christians that fall away? Are there Christians that fall into sin? Are Christians that take advantage of their marriages in ways they should not? Absolutely. Those things are sinful and those people should be cast out. Please don't misunderstand me. But the difference between marrying a Christian and not really shows that I understand the judgment day is coming. And I need all the help I can get. I need the encouragement. I need everybody. We all need each other. We talked about the numbers we've had in attendance, and we talked about our growth. You know, you're not just here for no reason. You're here because God, you have a talent from God. You have an ability to do something given to you by the Spirit of God that we are to use, Romans chapter 12. And one of those things is encouragement, because we all need it. Because the judgment day is coming, and we don't want to have fallen short. Well, I want to finish this lesson in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I mentioned earlier that you probably were wondering, why didn't he read the rest of that passage? Well, I was holding on to it. Whether it be my friends, whether it be those I work around, whether it even be relatives, no matter what it is, the people I'm around affect me. So, Peter would paraphrase, so what kind of friends should you have? What kind of peers should you be around? Those that are Christians. Why? Because I have living in me the Spirit of God. Does my spouse? If my spouse doesn't have the Spirit of God, what is the Spirit that lives in them? And are they in conflict or are they simpatico? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read verse 16 through 18. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. I want you to think of Manasseh for just a minute. For those of you who know who King Manasseh was in Israel, he was one of the most evil kings that ever lived. You know what he did? You know what he brought into the temple of Jehovah God in Jerusalem? Idols. Set them up inside. I think what the writer here wants us to see is, imagine how that curls the hairs of your nose, how that makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up. To think about the audacity of bringing an idol, of a pagan idol, into the very house of God. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is prophetic of us who live under the new covenant. Therefore, since you're this tabernacle, since you're this tent, since you're this temple, since God's Spirit lives in you, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Do I know mixed marriages that last? Yes. Do I know husbands and wives of Christians who are good people, supportive people? Yes. Would that marriage be better if they were Christians? Oh, yes. And let me finish this lesson by addressing those of you who are not married. Be consistent on this. Marry a Christian. Everything we've talked about, or what I've tried to drive home today, is we're talking about eternity. We're talking about the judgment day. No decision you make, think about that for a moment, where you will live, what your job is, where you will go to school, no decision you make will be as important as the person whose roof you live under, the person who lives with you. Will it be two people serving in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, waiting lovingly for God, and we can't wait to meet Him, those of us who have loved His appearing, both then and to be in the future? There may be open hostility. There may be benign neglect. But we need each other. And if you're here today and you're married and you're thinking, man, the preacher's hard on me, I'm not intending to be. But I said this at the beginning, I'll say it now. You need to become a Christian. Yes, for your family's sake, but for your sake. Because the judgment day is not just coming for those of us who are Christians. The judgment day is coming for all. So how about it? When you're thinking about being married, what's your first thought? Good job, good looking, nice car, nice home. Nope. How's the Spirit? Am I joining myself to someone who has the Spirit of Christ? Are we going to walk hand in hand together, resisting temptation? Are we going to be on the same page about how to raise our children, how to do those things, what we're going to do on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights? It will be a struggle at worst. It will be benign at best. But it will not be the same as if you've married a Christian. Jesus draws a line. Jesus draws a line. If I'm a Christian and I say, I will only marry someone who's been immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Yes, that draws a line. Yes, it'll draw a line at work when people want to engage in sinful activity. Because I'm a Christian, so I join the temple of God to that evil activity? Absolutely not. God forbid. Shall I join myself to a peer group that's going to drag me down, that's going to teach me sinful behavior? So many of our young people, we have so many wonderful young Christians here. They are fighting this fight. Talk to them about it. The friends they had 4 and 5, 2 years ago are not the friends they have today. And let me tell you something. When they go around those friends, guess what happens? It's easy to be dragged down. They understand maybe perhaps better than those of us who are kind of old heads who've been around a while what that temptation is really like. Jesus draws a line. It is this. Marry a Christian. Insist on it. And then live faithfully and love the fact that God is coming back and His Son is coming for us. That's our lesson today. The judgment day is coming. Let's do everything we can to get there. That includes the most important decision you will ever make. and that is who you choose as a spouse. The other decision that I was talking about my daddy with in that attic in, 1978, was whether or not I was going to be baptized. Are you a Christian? If you're sitting in this audience, you're saying, man, preacher, man, I'm a nice guy. What did I do to you this morning? Don't think that way. I love you. I respect you. I mean that sincerely. But I want you to be a Christian because the judgment day is coming. And the most important decision I will ever make is to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. God raised him from the dead. He's in heaven waiting on me now. He's gone to prepare a building, a mansion for me. If it were not so, he would have told me. But that statement is only for those who have the Spirit of Christ. It is only for those who are a kingdom of God. It is only for those who are Christians. If you're not a Christian, become one today as we stand and we sing.